So here's the thing, though. Second Chronicles, when the glory came and filled the temple, the Lord was talking to Solomon, and he said, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Amen. If we humble ourselves and pray, God's not a vending machine that if we humble ourselves and we can pray away the bad times. You know what? A lot of believers all through history had to endure a lot of really terrible things. But the reality is Christ, the peace of God, Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, say everything with me, everything, by prayer and petition, by prayer. Do everything by prayer and petition. Submit your requests to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which transcends and will rule and reign in your heart. Okay? So, you know what? If you let the enemy go there in your mind, he'll go there. But if you grasp hold by prayer the peace of God, I'd encourage all of you, read Psalm 91. Read Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is all about pestilence. Though 10,000 fall at my right hand, 10,000 at my left, the Lord is with me and shall not come upon me. So that's a great psalm to get some right perspective, what we talked about this morning. Amen? So, but let's open up in prayer. Father, Lord, we just come before you. God, we know that you're holy. We know that you're worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship is for you, Lord. God, you are the one who came and laid down your life. Lord, you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, and that messes with our thinking, Lord, because we know we are faulted. We know we are sinful. We know that our hearts are wicked. But, Lord, your love speaks a better word. Your blood speaks a better word over our lives. So, Father, I just pray that you would give us the right perspective this morning on the things that you have hidden in your word for us today. Lord, we just thank you that you reign and rule on the throne, and you are sovereign over it all. So I ask that you'd be here this morning and speak through me. Lord, help me to rightly divide your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, 14, and 6, verse 1 and 2. Is up there. We're continuing our series, Solid Food for the Mature. Verse 13 in Hebrews says, and anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food, say solid food, is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves, say train themselves, to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us, you know what a therefore is? Why is it therefore? All right? Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And I just want to say, I said it before, when it says leave the elementary teachings about Christ behind and go on to maturity, are we supposed to forget the teachings of Christ? No. But do you leave the alphabet behind to start making sentences? No, but yes, you do. Is the full 26-letter alphabet in every single sentence? No. But you use that. You know what? The alphabet is the... guys, did you go to elementary school? I'm just kidding. But really, the principle is you need the alphabet. The alphabet is not negated when you start making sentences. Sentences are built on the foundation of the alphabet. Does that make sense? So when we talk about leaving the elementary teachings of Christ, we're not leaving anything. We're just standing on that foundation that Christ has laid and looking at the foundational aspects of our faith. Amen? So, is the alphabet in every sentence? No. Unless that there's that one sentence about the fox jumping over the log, that's a good sentence that has the full alphabet. So, I want to start by sharing a story with you guys. We have been a church for 20-plus years, and we used to have a church office on Central. Now the offices are right back there, but we used to have a church office on Central Avenue, right a couple blocks from Grand, or a couple doors down from Grand Plaza and the Daily News. And right across the street, there's an automotive shop and a public parking lot. Does anybody know kind of generally where I'm talking, right? Okay, so if you're not from town, like 3 blocks that way, there's this small automotive shop on the corner, Hotel Faribault Apartments and the State Bank or Kitty Corner. And when I was a youth in the youth group, there, that sign, you would never know this, but there was the sign for the automotive shop. And then the public parking, which was literally, I mean, it was like a concrete wall. So the sign for the automotive shop was here. And the handicap sign for the public parking was here. So you could very easily touch them both. And I don't know how we found this out, but we found out that that sign was not properly grounded. And they have since fixed it, so the fun is over. But we, through an accident, one day, we were probably just messing around, loitering, you know, breaking the law as youths. And we grabbed both, and zap! So we did it again, and then we conned other people into, hey, grab this sign, grab, okay, no, take your glove off, grab the sign, okay, now touch this, why? Just touch it, it'll be fine, zap, and so that was, you know, you just don't get fun things like that anymore. They're making the playgrounds plastic. I mean, you can't get launched. I mean, merry-go-rounds, merry-go-rounds, they're gone. Yes, we don't break our legs anymore, but you can't get launched across the playground either. So, slides are not made of scorching frying pan metal. It's like, as a kid, you'd like to wear shorts to the park, but you also don't want third-degree burns, so no fun. They took out no. There's an anti-fun committee taking the nation. Just kidding. My kids have to be tough, you know. It's like, how are they going to know? Everything's bubble wrapped. But I'm just kidding. But the reality is that sign was full of power. The sign was full of power. Say power, power. The sign was full of power. What was the difference between my relation to the sign and that sign? Was I full of power? No. But when I got into the right position and laid my hands upon it, you know, the sign wasn't grounded. If you grab the sign, no problem. No problem at all. Because you know why? You have tennis shoes on. You're not grounded to the earth. But when you grab that sign and you grab the metal pole that happens to be stuck in the earth, like a lightning rod, the electricity, the ungrounded electricity in that sign goes straight through your body and into the earth and zaps you. The sign had the power. The difference was where we were positioned. Where we're positioned. And we're going to talk about the laying on of hands this morning. There's power from on high, but it depends on where we're positioned. Amen? Reinhard Bonnke, a great evangelist who recently went to be with the Lord either this year or late last year, talked about the children of God as resistors, a resistor. And the resistors have so much resistance. But as you lessen the resistance, more electricity can flow through that. And you know what? We live our lives in a lot of ways. It says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, Trinity in nature. The Holy Spirit is God, but did you know that you can quench God? I don't want to quench God. Do you? So let's do what we can do to lessen that resistance. So when we grab that sign pole, we can get zapped. Amen. I didn't hear an amen on that one, so I don't blame you. So, but laying on of hands, so that's what we're going to look at today. Throughout the Old and New Testament, we see the practice of the laying on of hands, and although the circumstances may vary between each occurrence, the subject seems to be such a significant area in Scripture that the author of Hebrews chose to include it in foundational Christianity. Foundational Christianity. And I'll be honest with you, I've seen it, but it's like, why do we shake hands? Well, I could make a lot of assumptions, but I don't really know the origin of why we shake hands. And you see things throughout your life, and you kind of sometimes take them for granted, but it's significant. And the laying on of hands is like that. You see it all through Scripture, but the significance of it is such that the author of Hebrews, who we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews makes it foundational, elementary school level Christianity. So let's find out what it's all about. Amen? What's the deal with laying on of hands? So first we need to define it. You know, whatever you don't understand, a lot of the fear about this coronavirus is happening is one, because it is obviously deadly, but a lot of fear comes from unknown things. There's fear of the unknown. And if you can define something, if you can clarify something, oftentimes a lot of that fear goes away. So, Jason, I need your assistance. Come up here. Do you have the coronavirus? Otherwise, go home. So, laying on of hands, how many of you guys ever use that in your daily language, laying on of hands? You use that in your daily language? No, you don't. All right, so laying on of hands is not mystical. It's not mysterious. I want to demonstrate for you the laying on of hands. Thank you, Jason. All right. So first we need to define it. Practically speaking, the laying on of hands is first. Well, actually, if you look it up, the laying on of hands is also referred to as the imposition of hands. Imposition of hands. The Bible doesn't use that term, but imposition means to impose. And impose is to place, to set, to put something upon. The imposition of hands. I imposed my hand on Jason's shoulder. So this means very, very practically, and go with me here, the laying on of hands is the practical placing of your hand on something or someone. That's what it is. So the laying on of hands, practically speaking, is just putting your hand on someone. Okay? So next, specifically in Hebrews chapter 6, the Greek is epithesis, which is like impose, refers to the act of setting upon or laying on, in this passage referring to your hand. But more specifically, the phrase in Hebrews chapter 6, the laying on of hands, the epithesis of hands, and whatever that is in Greek, is referring to an action that showed the transfer of something. It was the action that showed the transfer of something. I don't think it's a coincidence that we are encouraged to wash our hands in this situation, in this climate that we live in, because we might transfer something. There's a principle here that is obviously demonstrated in nature that we're seeing very well. See, this leads to what it really is about, the symbolical meaning of the laying on of hands. And we're going to look at a few of those today. Symbolically, although a simple gesture, I mean, did that hurt you? No. Did that inconvenience you? Maybe a little. All right. Although it's a simple gesture, thanks, Jason, it's often packed with major symbolism throughout Scripture. The laying on of hands is a big deal. And again, the author of Hebrews specifically is talking about an action that showed the transfer of something. That's key. So number one, symbolically speaking, the laying on of hands is for blessing. The laying on of hands is for blessing. Genesis chapter 48, verses 9, then I'll skip to 14 and 15. This is when Israel, Jacob, came and Joseph was basically second in command of Egypt. And they had been separated and Joseph had sons. But Israel, Jacob, it says, Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So Jacob, Israel, said to them, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Verse 14, but Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, and that goes on to the prayer that he prayed over Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's significant, and even the use of Israel, Jacob's right hand. The right hand was a symbol of power. It was, I mean, both worked, but the right hand was a symbol of power. So when you have twins in that culture, the oldest was the one who got the blessing. So, but prophetically speaking, then we could go into, that's a different story. Israel crossed his hands so that the younger, Ephraim, would get the blessing of his right hand. So there's a significance to the laying on of hands for blessing. We see in Matthew 19, 13 through 15, it says, then some children were brought to him, which is Jesus, so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from them there. Here are two examples of how laying on of hands is used in the context of blessing. Very simple. Very straightforward. But there was a transference of blessing. Was Israel the blesser? Well, yes. But more so, what did he do? He prayed. Was Jesus the blesser? Yes. I mean, he was God. But he also prayed. Obviously, I lost my spot in my notes. Obviously, God made a time for everything under the sun, but the hands are made for blessing. Hands are made for blessing. Some boots are made for walking. Hands are made for blessing. All right? In fact, the principles, and to be serious, though, these principles are often why we lay hands on people when we're praying for them. There's nothing mystical or mysterious about it. We want God to bless people, and we see a spiritual principle in Scripture where the laying on of hands came with blessing. When we have baby dedications and child dedications, as we're praying, you'll see pastor lay his hands on the kids' head just to bless them, to bless them. Parents, when you pray for your kids, put your hand on them, bless them. And I will say, parents, the hands are for blessing. When you're disciplining your kid, and I'll just say unapologetically, I got spanked, but I got spanked in love. And they were rare and effective. And my parents never, ever, ever used their hands. They went and got the noodle spoon. And we were scared. We were scared of the noodle spoon, especially when it was bedtime and you had to take off your jeans. Ugh. When we would get in trouble at bedtime, we'd run upstairs and put our jeans back on because the noodle spoon. Not the one with claws, not that noodle spoon. Whew, that'd be rough. But and joking aside, I will say this. We see throughout culture, we see throughout scripture, we see throughout many examples that discipline is a good thing. But are there bad actors in everything? Do all of us fall short and make mistakes? So parents, should you ever discipline your child when you're angry or you lost your temper? No, that is a very bad time to discipline your child. Go outside, take a chill pill, and then grab the noodle spoon. And it's like an Oreo. Tell your kid you love him. Spank him. And then make sure your kid knows that you love him. Okay? And it's not like I love you, so I'm spanking you. That's it. God is redemptive. Even the discipline. It says the rod of the Lord is for discipline. The reason I say that is because some of us have experienced that in the wrong context. Some of us have experienced that from parents that have not acted appropriately. And there are a lot of instances where parents are not acting appropriately. And you just got to know, discipline is always done with the heart of love and redemption by God. It's meant to train kids the way that they should go and should be rare and effective. So that's kind of a side point. The book of James talks about the tongue having the power to curse and to bless. And I'd like to propose to you that the hands have the power to curse or to bless as well. Your hands have the power to curse or to bless. And in fact, Proverbs 6:17, this is a big deal. God himself says there are 6 things that I hate, no, 7 that I abhor, basically. And you know what one of them is the hands, that Lord hates the hands that shed innocent blood. So your hands, what you do with your hands is a big deal. And it's kind of a big deal. That's one of the rare times in Scripture that God specifically says, I hate this. It's the hands that shed innocent blood. So we have the power to bless. Both of those situations with Israel blessing Ephraim and Manasseh and Jesus blessing the children, they're both praying. They're both blessing. They're both placing their hands on people to bless them. God is the one who blesses, and we can be that conduit of blessing too. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Amen? When we bless people, we're asking that God would bless them. We don't have anything in and of ourselves. We don't have, like, supernatural power. And I just showed you it's not some mystical thing. You know, this is not Star Wars. This is not the Force. This is not anything weird. Okay? This is practically asking that God would bless people. Amen? So, second thing that's symbolic is the laying on of hands is for setting apart. Numbers 8:10 says, and present the Levites before the Lord, and the sons of Israel laying their hands on the Levites. Aaron then shall present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the sons of Israel, and they may qualify to perform the services of the Lord. Now the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, then offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. That was kind of a lot, but reality is you see 2 things going on. God instructed Moses and Aaron to do 2 things by the laying on of hands, and it has to do with setting apart. The laying on of hands is for setting apart. First, in verse 10, you see that God used the laying on of hands to set apart the Levites for a special purpose. that they would perform services of God. In verse 12, you see the sacrifice set apart by the laying on of hands, set apart to make atonement for the sins of the Levites. In the Old Testament, that's a regular occurrence. When they had the sacrificial system, the priest would lay his hand on the head of the animal, and it would impart that sin, basically. It was a separation, a setting apart. This is holy to the Lord. And setting apart, Hebrews 10:10, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ for all time. To set apart is to make something holy. And God has done that with us through the cross. We've been set apart to live holy unto God. In the book of Acts, there was a dispute over the church. Widows weren't being fed. They were being skipped over in food distribution. And in the book of Acts, the apostles gathered a group of people and they set apart seven men to take the distribution of food through the laying on of their hands. Is that up there, Acts 6:6? And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Stephen, the first martyr, was one of those seven men. When he entered his ministry, the apostles laid their hands on them, and he was set apart for a special purpose. And also in Acts, it's not up there, but Paul and Barnabas had their hands laid on them before leaving for a missionary journey. In the Old Testament, Moses laid his hands on Joshua to set him apart as the successor to lead the people of Israel. In Timothy, Paul told Timothy not to lay hands on people too quickly to avoid putting people into leadership roles that they're just not ready for or qualified for. The laying on of hands is for setting apart. And we see that in Scripture. God has set us apart. Number three, the laying on of the hands is for the Holy Spirit. And I know I'm moving a little bit fast, but I just want to honor your guys' time today. The laying on of hands is for the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:17 says, then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, remember the sign? What was there always power in that sign? Yes. What was the difference when I grabbed that? It was grounded. God, are we the ones who fill people with the Holy Spirit? No. We're just an obedient bridge to ask that God would bless someone and fill them with the Holy Spirit. I will say, and I'll make clear, that there are instances where people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit without the laying on of hands, but very frequently the two are paired together in Scripture. Very frequently. This also flows from the previous point, to be set apart. The Holy Spirit. Paul talks about in Corinthians, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And he's saying that as an encouragement and a charge. Don't get into all kinds of sin and immorality, because don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? To be set apart is to be holy. God commands us, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart as I am set apart. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word used is kadesh, which means different. It means there's no one like God. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he wants us to be surrendered, to be yielded, that we would set ourselves apart to be used by him. Amen? The Holy Spirit, who is God, is our counselor. He's our advocate. He's our helper, who grants us spiritual gifts and brings forth godly fruit in our lives so we can be set apart and live godly for his glory. Amen? And oftentimes we see that through the laying on of hands. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and I was talking to my dad, that wasn't mentioned. So if the laying on of hands with the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, we prayed last week, but if you'd like prayer for that, I mean, definitely come forward. We'd love to pray with you with some Purell or something. You know, Holy Spirit's bigger than sickness. Amen. But 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So we see this is a reoccurring theme, right? Reoccurring theme. Now, I want to get to my fourth point. The laying on of hands is for healing. And Tony, why did you end with healing? I mean, isn't the Holy Spirit kind of a bigger deal? Yes, the Holy Spirit is a bigger deal than healing, because all healing is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But here's the point. Luke 4:40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands, this is Jesus, laying his hands on them, each one of them, he was healing them. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 42. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, begging him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleaned, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was clean. You can leave it on that verse. Jesus stretched his hand out and touched those with leprosy. In the Old Testament, lepers couldn't even be in the same town. They had to go outside the town. And you can imagine you're, you know, a 27-year-old person. You have a family and kids at home, and you go to work in ancient Israel, and all of a sudden you develop a spot on your hand from using one of your tools. And you kind of shrug it off, and you hope it gets better. But you go home, and it doesn't get better. You go back to work, and the sore on your hand gets worse. And you go home, and you tell your wife and your kids that you're kind of concerned about what this is. And a couple more days go by, and a couple more weeks go by, and your hand develops leprosy. And then your body develops leprosy. And by the rule of law, you are now declared unclean. And you must be separated from your wife, your kids, and the city. And you must go outside of the city to live in a leper colony, isolated, where other people with contagious infectious diseases are just exponentially impacting each other. This man was desperate for a touch from God. And obviously, I just made up that certain set of circumstances. But it's not uncommon, it's not a stretch to think that that could have been many people's circumstances in that day and age. This man was willing. When he would come into contact with people, he would have to declare out loud for everybody to hear and make way, "Unclean! Unclean!" Can you imagine the social shame of this man just going to get food? I mean, you wouldn't even go to the market. He wasn't even allowed there. People would have to get it for him. And then you have Jesus. And I will say this, in the Old Testament, healing was not associated with the laying on of hands, nor was it a part of the tradition of the Levites. But God performed many miracles in the Old Testament. And there were healings in the Old Testament. But it just wasn't associated with the laying on of hands. But what you will see all over the Old Testament is verses and scriptures and people declaring and God declaring the mighty hand of God moving. In Ezra and Nehemiah, you see it was the hand of God on Nehemiah that gave him the favor to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It was the hand of God specifically on Ezra who allowed him to go back and to train the people that were coming out of exile in the way of God, in the way of the scriptures. You see all over the Psalms the mighty hand of God there for deliverance. God himself references several times in the Old Testament that it was his mighty right hand that brought the Israelites out of the captivity in Egypt. It was God's mighty right hand. In the Psalms it also says, "In your presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy in your right hand." Some scriptures say at your right hand, but the literal translation is in your right hand. There are pleasures evermore. In God's hand, there are the pleasures of deliverance. There's the pleasures of power. There's the pleasures of freedom from captivity. There's the pleasures of salvation. In God's right hand, which he extended to do miraculous works all throughout the Old Testament, it's all in the right hand, the mighty hand of God. Isaiah 59 gives us a great picture. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save." Amen? His hand is not so short that it cannot save. But what else does it say? "Nor his ear is so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between me and you." God's hand is able to save. It's able to deliver. It's able to come into your circumstances and change everything. His hand is able, and it's not too short, and it's not too weak. Amen? But we see that there's a separation. The laying on of hands was not associated with that in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we have God with us, Jesus, Emmanuel, doing unprecedented things that had not been done in the Old Testament. We had God in flesh coming on the scene, laying his hands, stretching out his hands. And rather than just the symbolic, very real, mighty hand of God that we see in the Old Testament, we see the hands of flesh coming to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out oppressive spirits and demons. Just really quickly, it says, "Then again he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and his sight was restored and he began to see everything clearly," in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 9, Jesus took him by the hand and raised him and he got up. Luke chapter 13, he touched her and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. Jesus is the mighty hand of God come in flesh. Amen? And just to close, Jesus in John chapter 17 says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Jesus is praying to his Father, "Father, as you have sent me, I am sending them. I am sending them. We have been sent. We have been set apart." 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are Christ's body. And individually members of it. We are the hands. We are the feet. We are the voice. We are the hands that stretch out." Through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are the hands and feet of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have the privilege and responsibility through the laying on of hands, through the practical things, to the least of these, especially in this time. You know, honor people. People don't want to be touched, don't touch them. But be smart about that. But we have been given the privilege that just as Jesus was sent by the Father, the Son sends us. Through the power of God flowing through us and through our lives, we can carry the ministry that Jesus started 2,000 years ago into our workplaces, into our families, into this nation, and into this world that right now is shaking in their boots through the laying on of hands. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord, and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are God Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, you came in flesh. Lord, the Father sent his Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You came to meet us where we're at, Lord. And we thank you that you don't see the circumstances that we're in. You just take us by the hand and deliver us. You take us by the hand and lead us through them. Father, thank you that you're the God who healed the sick. Thank you that you're the God who does wondrous works. Lord, you have done great things for us, and we are filled with joy, like your word says. Thank you that you're the God who touches the lepers. Father, and I just pray for anyone in here, Lord, who is either physically sick, but more than that, Lord, I pray for anyone who in here that is sick in their spirit, Lord, that their sin feels like a leprosy to them, that they're wondering if God is even willing to cleanse them. Father, I just proclaim right now, like your word says, you said, I am willing, be cleansed. Father, we thank you that you are willing to restore the humble in heart, Lord. You're willing and you're near to the brokenhearted, Father. Lord, we thank you that you are going to guide the church during this time to bring hope to the nations. Lord, that we can point to the anchor of our souls, the hope that is unshakable, unwavering, and that is you, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would bless us as we go. Father, I pray that you would heal our land. Father, protect those from sickness and disease. Lord, and like your word says, that we would serve you, that you would bless our bread, that you would bless our water, and that you would remove sickness from among us. Lord, we just ask for all of this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Have a great week, everybody.